Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Crossings this morning. I want to welcome everyone. We're back in all of our rooms together today, so welcome everyone joining us in the venue, in the atrium, and out at Edmond, and at the Children's Center. We've got worship going on at the Community Center this morning, online, and of course, all of our brothers and sisters in the prisons throughout the state of Oklahoma. We are so glad you're joining us. I want to especially thank Marty for trusting me to bring God's Word today. As I was driving up to church this morning with my two 12-year-old kids and my wife, I asked my kids to pray for me before I gave the word, and my son said, "Dear Lord, please let Daddy not screw up." So I'm gonna offer a slightly different prayer to kick our message off this morning. Dear Lord, we really are glad to be here today. And I know that I have no power here today. But I know that you do. And so I ask today that you would do the thing that only you can do. May you testify to everybody's spirit here what I know in my heart, that I am loved, and they are too. Amen. Many of you here at this church know me. Many of you don't. The scary thing for me is that many of you know me from many, many years ago. And if you knew me all those years ago, and you know me today, you would know there is something different about me. You see, 10 years, 3 months, and 9 days ago, God woke me up. I've been leading a life. Praise God. God woke me up. I've been leading a life where everything looked fine on the outside. Everything was going very well on the outside, but inside, my soul was dead. And as much as I tried to have purpose in this life, as much as I tried to do right, as much as I tried to fix things, no matter what, I could not pull myself up out of the pit. But in a way that is hard for me to describe, God Himself came after me. And He put people in my life that showed me His love. And I can tell you today that I'm a man who has been saved by the grace of a power and a merciful God. And I know one thing, I know that I am His and that He loves me. I know that I am His child. And for that love, I willingly give my life. I am His and He is mine. Now, that's my story. It is my story. But isn't that also the gospel story? Isn't that the good news of Jesus Christ? This word gospel is a word that if you've been in church at all, you have heard this word. It's a word that we use in our popular culture as well. But I gotta say, I spent a bunch of time in church in my life pretending like I knew what that word meant. We spend a lot of times pretending like we know what things are. I know I drive with a bunch of people all throughout Oklahoma City who pretend like they know how to drive in a roundabout. Today, I don't want you to pretend. I want you to listen to a gospel story like you're listening to it for the first time. Have the ears of children today as we discover together the gospel. About this summer, I got the privilege of going to kids camp and got to be a counselor, a volunteer at kids camp. And at kids camp, we got to do things like this that you'll see up on the screen. This is me showing the love of Jesus to a bunch of kids. Look at this poor little girl, how terrified she is that Pastor Blake is just pelting her with a paint-infused water gun. But after we got done showing the kids the love of Jesus in this way, our kids team did an amazing job of making sure that weekend that the kids learned one thing and one thing early. They wanted them to understand what is the gospel. And I love how they did it. We have an amazing kids ministry here at our church, amazing student ministry. Get your kids and your students involved, right? We love it. But they did it, and they walked the kids through all weekend long this gospel framework. They said, God rules, we send, God provides, Jesus gives, and we must respond. It's a simple framework, but it's the gospel. And I want to use that framework today as we discover the gospel. The gospel is front and center. You can go from front to back in the Bible, and that framework that we just described, that is the gospel story that you'll read overarching in the Bible. But God also gives us that story in the little accounts. You can go back 1,000 years before the time of Jesus to the book of Ruth, over 1,000 years, and you will see the gospel story revealed in the book of Ruth. And you can see it in the story we're gonna cover today. It's a scary story. It's a dark story. It's a story of the demon-possessed man. And the reason I chose this story is, for one, the kids asked for a scary story at camp a couple years ago, and this was the story I gave them. But secondly, I've been a pastor long enough to know that the light of the gospel always shines brightest in the darkest of our times. And this is a dark story. So let's dig into it. Mark chapter 5 is where this story begins, but you'll actually see the context of this story start at the very end of Mark chapter 4. You see, the beginning of the gospel is this idea that God rules. God created the heavens and the earth. God created us. He created all to be good. He created us in his image. He gave us purpose in this life. God is God. We are not. There is no other gods before him. God rules. See, at the very end of Mark chapter 4, Jesus has been with his disciples. They've been teaching on the Sea of Galilee, on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, and he gets his disciples in a boat, and he goes out into the midst of the darkness, and they go out on the boat at nighttime, and this great storm comes upon them. And the disciples are really scared at this point in time. They think they're gonna die, and we see these words. It says they asked Jesus to get up. They're afraid they're gonna die. And in verse 39 of chapter 4, it says, he got up, talking about Jesus, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And in verse 41, it said the disciples were terrified, and they asked each other, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? You have to understand the context of this. Jesus is saying something bigger than we tend to understand. You see, in that area, there was a bunch of cultures and nations all around Israel who did not believe the God of the Bible. But they also had come up with stories about how the earth had been created, why they are there. And in most of the stories, there was a similar theme. There was this idea that there was this cosmic battle of the gods, and through that battle, the earth was created. And in that battle, it was the God who had the power to subdue the chaos of the sea who was the God who was allowed to rule over all the other gods. And that idea had permeated through the cultures. That idea had even gotten into the minds of the disciples. And so when Jesus is on the boat in the midst of the stormy sea where they think they're gonna die, and he just simply speaks words, and the chaos of the sea is subdued, the disciples look at him, and that's why they're afraid. They realize what Jesus is saying and who he is. He is making a claim. He is God and he rules. And that right there, you see that Jesus has the power over all the physical realm. And later on in the story, you'll see he has the power over the spiritual realm as well. Well, as you continue in this story, the disciples get off the boat, Jesus gets off the boat, and they go to this land on the far east side called the land of the Decapolis. This was an area where people did not worship the God of the Bible, and they get to the shore, and I want you to set the scene. Up on one side, there's this rock cliff, and there's holes dug into this cliff where people would go to bury their dead, and the outcasts of society would be, and down, there's this cliff that go down to the Sea of Galilee. And it said in Mark chapter 5, verse 1, that they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. The demon-possessed man meets them in the midst of the darkness. And we know something from this account, that when the demon-possessed man would have met them, he would have been out of his mind. He would have been dirty and filthy. He would have been ragged. And interestingly, he would have been naked when he meets the disciples right there in the midst of the darkness. Well, if God rules, the next part of the gospel narrative is that we sinned. When you go back to the high-level context, go back to Genesis. God created the heavens and the earth, and he created us in his image. He created us to be good. He created us for a purpose. But we rejected God's love. We rejected his lordship for our own. And in that, sin came into the world. Death came into the world. And as hard as we try, we can't fix it on our own. The demons in this story help us understand the true destructive nature of sin. We tend to think about sin a little bit differently. We tend to rationalize it. We think of it as something that we can control. At kids' camp this year, we really wanted the kids to understand that you cannot control sin. And so we had the kids put out their little hands, and we had some chocolate sauce. This was not my idea, by the way. We had some chocolate sauce, and we put just a little bit of chocolate sauce in the kids' hands. And we told them, this chocolate sauce represents sin, and we want you to just hold it tight. Keep it right there. It's sweet. We just want you to hold it in your hands while we teach this lesson. And so we went on to teach the lesson, and the kids, you saw them, they're just intently looking at that chocolate sauce. And they're trying their hardest to keep that sauce in their hands. And the harder they try, guess what happens? Their little hands start heating up. And as their hands start heating up, that sauce gets all over their hands. And the harder they try to keep it in check, they can't. It overwhelms them. This worked really well, except for the one kid in my group who, as soon as I put the sauce in his hand, he licked it and said, I've cleansed myself of my sins. Sin cannot be controlled. It can't. And so you see the true nature of sin in this text. Let me read it to you. Verse 3-5. It said, this man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. I want you to see what's happening to this man, what the demons are doing to this man. They're destroying him. Night and day, he cries out. He's never at rest. You notice that the man is all alone. He's been alienated and isolated from his family and his friends and those he loves. He hurts himself. He's hurting others. This is the true nature of sin. Later in the story, you'll see that the sin leads to death. This is sin. It is not just not a big deal. It's a big deal, and this story shows it to us. And you may be sitting there right now and saying, well, that's all well and good, but trust me, I am not possessed by a demon, and I'm very glad about that, by the way. We've got a bunch of security guards here who are glad about that too. But you may say, I am not possessed by a demon, but I want to give you an example that will hit closer to home for all of us. This may be you, or may have used to been you, or maybe a family member, someone right now. I want you to think about what happens with someone you know who is struggling with addiction. I just want to pause there for a moment, because if you are here today and you're struggling with addiction, I want you to know how glad we are you're here. And I want you to know that this is a church that offers help and support and care for all those struggling with addiction. But I want you to think about the people in your life, and it may be you, who have struggled with addiction. What happens to them? Night and day they cry out, they are never at rest. They are isolated and alone. They tend to abandon their family, or their family abandons them. They hurt themselves and they hurt others. And if kept, if not put in check, if not corrected, it will eventually lead to death. I want you to understand that all of us, everyone here, myself included, we have all sinned and we have all fallen short. All of us are incapable of helping ourselves. The first rule of recovery, the first thing you learn in recovery, is that you have a problem and you don't have the power to help yourself. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But I want you to see that we are no different than the addict. We are no different than the demon-possessed man. This is us in this story. This is the true nature of sin. But there is good news, because God provides. God provides. We have to understand that we are not capable of saving ourselves, but God is, and he has chosen to. This is, as you're a kid growing up, if you grew up in church, every kid learns John 3:16, and you learn it for a reason, because this is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he what? What's the next word? He gave. He provides. What did he give? He gave the Son. God provides the only way to help us crawl out of this pit. I want you to see how he provides in this story. It says, when he saw Jesus, talking about the demon-possessed man, from a distance. He ran and fell on his knees in front of him. And he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" These are the demons speaking through the man. "In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Well, my name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus and again not to send them out to the area. And a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside, and the demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission. The impure spirits came out of the man and went into the pigs. And the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. This man, this demon-possessed man, was healed. Who was it who had the power to free him from his oppression? It was not the townspeople. It wasn't even his family. It wasn't even himself. We are taught in our world today that we have the power to do whatever it is we want to do, and we don't. It's a lie. But God can provide, and he does. God provided for this man in the Son, and he set him free. But you need to see that the gospel is not over with that. God provides, but Jesus also gives. Jesus came and he died for us. Jesus came and placed himself amongst the tombs to die the death that we deserved. But you know what? He didn't stay dead. Jesus actually conquered death. He rose from the grave. He lives today. Jesus lives today. And I want you to know that because he lives, so can we. Jesus comes to give life. And when you hear that, I don't want you to think about just life to come in the ages to come. I want you to talk about right now. He comes to give us life, give us joy and peace and contentment. Even in the midst of this fallen world, he comes to give us life. I want you to see how he does it in this story. He said, "Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." Now remember, this demon-possessed man, when Jesus first meets him, is afraid, he is not at rest, he is out of his mind, and he is naked. And do you see what Jesus does here? The next time the townspeople see him, because they knew him from before. They knew him when he was possessed by demons. But now they see him, and he's in his right mind. He is at peace, sitting at the feet of his Savior. And there's a detail here that we might miss. He is clothed. Jesus gave him clothes. Now, this is a bigger deal than we understand. Whenever you ever see God giving clothing, anyone giving clothing in the Bible, it is a symbol of intimacy. When God gives us clothes, it is a picture of him bringing us back into relationship with him. I had a friend show me this the other day, and it's beautiful. When he gives us clothes, it's a picture of him bringing us back into relationship with him. And you know, this is right at the very beginning. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, and they're walking through the garden? All of a sudden, they were what? They were naked, and they were afraid. And in their nakedness and in their fear, they try to cover themselves with fig leaves. But God in his love gave to them. He sacrificed the first animal of the Bible to make them clothes, because he desired to bring not just them, but all of humanity back into relationship with him. Jesus gives. I want you to see that he didn't just come to save you from your sins. He came to give you life. He doesn't come and let you sit in your addiction or let you sit in your loneliness or sit in your despair. He doesn't come to let you stay the person you are today. He comes to make you something new and to bring you life. Now, why would he do that? Like, just why would he do that? Because for all those who have called upon the name of Jesus, they are his children. And he loves his children. I want to pause on that because I know that sounds simple, but I want you to ask yourself for a moment. Do you know that Jesus loves you today? And I'm not talking about, do you know that he loves the world? Do you know that he loves Crossing Community Church? Do you know he loves Marty? We know he loves Marty, right? Do you know that Jesus loves you? Do you know that he has forgiven you? Do you know that he came and died for you? Do you know it right here? Because until you know that, you cannot love God. But he wants you to know that. And he has the power to make you know it. He has the power to make you understand that you are loved. People struggle with that. People struggle with that a whole lot more than you may think. This concept that we are actually loved by God. And there's so many reasons why you may not understand this. And I've heard them all. I want you to know that just because you have questions doesn't mean there aren't answers. But one of the biggest questions that I get is just people look at this world, they look at the cosmos, they look at all the countries in the world, all the people, the billions of people in this world, and they just can't fathom how the God that I just described could actually care about them. There's a lot of lonely people in our world, a lot of lonely people here today, a lot of people who feel abandoned, and they just can't fathom that God would actually care about them. When I was growing up, my dad told me a story. I've got a sister named Heather who is 4 years older than me. And my dad told me just how afraid he was when my mom was pregnant with me that he would not be able to love me the way he loved my sister. Because he loved her so much, he couldn't imagine that that love could be multiplied for me too. And he was afraid of it. He was afraid of that. But then whenever my mom gave birth to me and he held me in his arms, he saw just how abundant a father's love is. His love didn't have to be split. He loved me too, just like he loved her. And you know why my dad was able to love me that way? Because God rules and God made my dad in his image. And the reason my dad could love is because our heavenly father loves that way. There's enough room in his love for every single one of us here. That is the God that we serve. But the gospel demands a response. Everything I've just told you, the demons knew everything I just told you. They knew it up here. The gospel demands a response. And you see the demon-possessed man in this story respond in two different ways to the gospel. The first way is he responds to Jesus as his savior. If you go back through all this text, you'll see that he responds in a couple different ways. He will, when he sees Jesus coming, he looks to Jesus and he does not ignore him. It says that he runs and he falls at the feet of Jesus. And one thing I want you to see, this is really important, is that when he ran and fell at the feet of Jesus to make Jesus his savior, he was still naked and afraid and out of his mind. Had he waited until he got himself cleaned up to go to his Lord and Savior, he would have never gotten there. But he goes and he falls at the feet of Jesus and Jesus saves him. Jesus is his savior. That is his first response. But there's another response in here that we often miss. You see, it says that as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus did not let him. It said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. There's a nuance here. This man has just been saved. He's just experienced the grace of God and he wants to go with Jesus. His desire is to go with Jesus, but Jesus tells him to do something different. He says, no, I need you to do this. You see, the second way we respond to Jesus is that we actually make him Lord and we do what he says. This man had a choice to make. Was he actually going to do what Jesus said or not? Don't we have that choice every day in our lives? It's easy to call upon Jesus as our Savior, but we fail to make him our Lord. One of the most pivotal moments in my life came when I was sitting in church seats a lot like these, and God was telling me to do something that I did not want to do, and I was listening to a pastor drown on and on and on, kind of like I'm doing right now, and I heard these words from Jesus in my head, his words from Scripture. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I say? Jesus can't just be Savior. You can't be a halfway Christian. He demands it all, and he does it because he loves you and he is good. When you start to make Jesus Lord of your life, Because this demon-possessed man did. He made Jesus Lord of his life. When you actually make him Lord of your life, that's where all the fun begins. That's when you start to see this world in a whole nother way. That's when you start to see the joy and peace. You get to experience a purpose in this life. You know what true love is. You see beauty when you make him Lord. I was standing at the Sea of Galilee a few years back. I went on the Israel trip with our church. And I was standing, I was looking at the cliffs, that the tombs where this man was, and down at the cliff going into the sea. And I had a friend sit there and tell me, he goes, you know what the coolest part of this story is? He said, what happens the next time Jesus comes to this place? You see, after Jesus leaves the demon-possessed man, he gets back on a boat and he goes all around Israel teaching and preaching and performing miracles. And I would show you a map, but then I'd have to pay Terry Fakes a $250 royalty. We go all around Israel. He goes all around Israel. And then he comes back to the Decapolis. He comes back to the land where nobody knew the God of the Bible. In Mark chapter 8, he comes back. And Mark chapter 8 is the story of the miracle of Jesus feeding the 4,000. Why were there 4,000 people who greeted Jesus that day, but the first time he came, there was one? See, Jesus came for the one, and he saved the one. And that one made Jesus his Lord. And then Jesus told him to do something. He told him to go back to your family and friends and tell them about the mercy of the Lord who has saved you. And that man, because he made Jesus Lord, he did it. He actually did it. And guess what? People listened to him. Because you know what? They knew him before. And they saw that he was something new. And they had to know what it was all about. So when Jesus pulls up to the shores of the Decapolis in Mark chapter 8, 4,000 people greet him. 4,000 people get to see the miracle. Yeah, praise God. Yeah, that's great. 4,000 people meet him. And not only do they get to hear the word, they get to see the word. Not only do they get to be healed, they get to be fed. Jesus gives to them. Because the one treated Jesus as his Lord. If you are someone here today who has put their faith in Christ, if you know the love of Christ, if you want to what we call live by faith today, then ask God to tell you who is the one that he wants you to go to, that he will turn into the 4,000. Go to them. Tell them about the mercy of the Lord. He's saying, tell them. And what will you tell them when you get to them? Well, you'll tell them your story, of course. Because your story, if you've experienced the love of the God that I've just described, your story is the gospel story. You go to your family, you go to your friends, and you tell them, I know you knew me from many years ago. And you knew me now, and you knew me then. And you see that there's something different. 10 years, 3 months, and 9 days ago, God woke me up. He came to get me out of the tomb. See, everything looked fine on the outside, but inside I was dying. And as hard as I tried, I could not rescue myself from the pit. And I can't really explain it, but God himself came after me. And he put people in my life who showed me his love. And I can tell you today that I am saved by the grace and the power of a merciful God. And I would willingly give my life, make him Lord. I will willingly give my life for that love. I am his and he is mine. The gospel demands a response. My question to you today is, how will you respond? We're going to sing a last short song today. And it's your opportunity to respond to God. You may feel very lonely out there today. You may not believe. And I'm so glad you're here. I want you to pray to God that he would show you his love. You may just have recognized that you've been sitting in church for a decade and you have made him Savior, but you've never made him Lord. Will you ask him to make him Lord today? I hope you know how loved you are. He's already shown it to you. You just haven't seen it yet. I pray that you would respond in faith. that you would put your trust in him, whether it be for the first time or for the 5,000th day that you've known God. I pray that you would put your trust in him. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I ask you now to do the work that only you can do. They have heard your story. May you make your love known to them and grant us faith that we may respond. In Jesus' name, amen.